Thank you so much. Good morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please, and turn to the book of John. If you are joining us for the first time, we are in week 5 of our series. We finished up chapter 1 last week. We're going to start chapter 2 this week in this series called Believe and Live, walking through this book verse by verse. We got quite a journey ahead of us, but I'm excited about where we've been. I'm excited about today. Just really quickly, chapter 1, John, the apostle, writing in everybody know about this Jesus that has come. He talked about John the Baptist, who came to pave the way and to prepare the way, and he preached the message of repentance, and he came to make it very clear. It's not about him. He's pointing to Jesus. And we talked real quickly. I'm just trying to get us caught up where we are, but the Lamb of God, he said, this is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And he uses words that the Greeks and the Jews would turn and really stop and think about. The Word becoming flesh, the Logos, the Word, and talk about the Lamb of God who came to rescue and to sacrifice and to shed His blood for our sins. So, and last week, we ended chapter 1 with the first followers beginning to follow Jesus. They believe, and we talked about Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel, and we ended the service by talking about what the difference between a fan of Jesus, whoop, go Jesus, I'm all, good job, or a follower. Somebody who's willing to say, I'm all in, I'm going to follow you, what you say goes, you're the boss, when you say go left, I'm going to go left, when you say stop, I'm going to stop. A fan is somebody who says, I'm not really going to change how I live, I just want to applaud how awesome you are. And I think it's a convicting truth, sometimes we have to really reconcile in our life, are we truly following, or do we just think Jesus is awesome? He is awesome. But he has called us not to be cheerleaders and say how awesome he is. He doesn't need us to give him accolades to make him feel better about himself. He wants followers to follow him, not in a narcissistic way, but that we might influence the world and establish his kingdom on this planet we call Earth. So there's a responsibility and a difference between following. Those four guys begin to follow. And now we're going to find ourselves in a story, which I'm going to make up a stat. You ready for this? 98.3. It's a made-up number. Just made it up just now. 98.3% of people in this room probably have heard this story. Okay, I just made it up. Don't worry. Don't quote me on that one. Everyone in this room probably has heard this story of Jesus' first miracle. But I'm asking you to do something today is put on some fresh eyes and see some truth today, because this is the first sign. There's lots of amazing truth, and I think God's got something great for us. So I hope you'll grab your Bible. If you forgot yours, there's a blue hardback one in front of you. Let's all stand as we normally do. Let's read our text, John chapter 2, in 12 verses, 1 through 12. I'll read it. It'll be on the screen if you'd like to read along with us. We'll pray, and let's go through this together. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding about 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom alongside and he said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best to now." This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. Pray together. We do this every week. Don't mind just close your eyes and bow your heads for just a minute. Deep breath. Relax just a minute. In your own heart, in your own way, if you may be inclined, would you ask God to do something in your heart today? I say it a lot. I confess I can't change anybody in the room. And I pray that the Spirit of God would continually be in this place and for the hearts that are willing to receive and to be changed. Would you ask that today? And if your baby is so bold, would you pray for me that I would speak the words he'd have for us today? Father, it is a joy to be in this place. Everybody that's here is not here by accident. We are here by your plan that we can come and to hear and to be changed by you. We thank you for the worship that we've already done in song and in spirit and truth this morning. And as we open your word, I pray that your spirit would continue to move, that you would do something great today, that we would leave here, as Josh prayed earlier, that we would leave here different, that we wouldn't come and just casually sit and listen and learn and leave and go back to our week, God, but that we might posture our hearts and our minds in a place where we push everything to the margin and focus on you. I pray that you would begin that with me. Help us to focus on you. We ask it all in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I've been to a lot of weddings, in all kinds of capacities. Okay, just hear me out. As a pastor, I've done a lot of weddings. I've attended a lot of weddings as a family member. I've been in weddings, in the bridal party. Okay, I've done all kinds of things, and this may shock many of you, but I've even played my guitar and sang a song at a wedding. I think I forgot how to play. It's been a long time. I know. I even forgot part of the words at a song I was singing. Got caught up in the emotion. It was pretty emotional. My friend Jason wrote a song for his wife, and I kind of forgot some of the words. It's kind of a big deal, but he's forgiven me. They're still married, by the way. It's good. My point is, I've been to a lot of weddings. You have too. And here's the thing, is that 20 years ago in December 28th, thank you very much, our anniversary. Okay, we'll be married 20 years with me. Wow. 20 years. Our wedding, I thought it was a great wedding. That was good. Our wedding was awesome. We got married. We had a reception. We ate a little cake, had a little punch. We're out. Over. And it seems nowadays that, would you agree, weddings seem to be getting bigger, like bigger things. You know, if you don't have a DJ, if you don't have it's awesome. They're awesome. This is not negative. This is awesome stuff. They get bigger and bigger, and there's, it's more of an event. Okay, you feed everybody. You know, maybe we should have fed people back then. I don't know. It's cake. It's okay. But it seems like weddings nowadays, they just kind of get more and more and get bigger and bigger, and there's just more of an event, and it's awesome and celebratory things. It's amazing. In this context, in this book, weddings are even a bigger deal. Imagine those of you who've had to pay for a wedding, or you've been a part of a wedding, that what you went through was not just something that was costly or something that you prepared for the whole week. And not only that, you gathered everybody around the city and the area. You're calling people, hey, heart people, earth, filter. You're getting everybody that's where you live. There's a party going on. We're having a wedding. Come on. And it's your responsibility as the bridegroom, bless you, to take care of everybody. So this my point about these weddings is that this wedding event is a massive, massive event. Thing. Weddings in this context would take about up to a week. It was a week-long event or a party. So it would make today's things look like nothing. Banquets were prepared, food, drink, many guests. People would come and they would be part of it. They'd go home. They'd come back the day. It would just keep going and over. And the groom was responsible for all of it. Now, some of you, they have all daughters, you're thinking, man, I wish that was still the case. I'm just kidding. To run out of supplies, to run out of food, to run out of wine, to run out of drink, to run out of anything was a shameful thing. In a world where most of them didn't leave where they lived, they didn't travel all over, they were here. So a public shame, that'd be forever. In a massive event that everybody's coming, and to run out of wine would be a massive, shameful thing for the groom. We got to remember that most people, and this wedding took place in Cana, in Galilee, they didn't leave. They didn't travel too far. They were all there, so a negative connotation, reputation would be hard to kind of get out of. Shake that for your whole life. So we get into our today. We see this beautiful wedding. We see this event that we know Jesus, it's his first sign, it's his first miracle, but there is so much good stuff here. So I hope that you'll grab, I was telling Josh this morning, we were talking and kind of praying through some things about that there's so many good truths here. So I hope you, if you mark up your Bible and highlight, there's so many awesome things today. So I hope you'll catch this. Let's get started. Look at the first couple of verses. We see this wedding. It's in Cana. It's a little bitty place, okay? It's in Cana in Galilee. Look at this, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother, Mary, she's not named in the text, but we know who she is. She was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. So all of this on a very, very power-packed week. Jesus being declared. These men come to follow him. He's the Lamb of God. John the Baptist is declaring who he is. And after that's over, a couple of days later, they end up in this town of Cana. And you remember, we talked about Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. They are his followers. And Nathaniel, incidentally, some people wonder why is he invited. This was Nathaniel's hometown. So Jesus has his entourage, his guys, his followers. Okay, I don't mean that in a disrespectful term, but he's got guys that are following him. They believe in him, and they want to follow him, and they go to Nathaniel's hometown. According to John 1, we know that. It's a very small place. Nazareth was there, and scholars believe that Nazareth had about 500 people, but this would be even smaller. So it's a very small place. It was 9 miles outside of Nazareth. So maybe a couple of dozen people live there, a small place, but they've invited people from all over. It would make this wedding in a small town, think of something smaller than Olton, that a massive event happened. It would make it in a pretty big event in your town, right? I said earlier, it'd be like inviting people from Spring Lake and Hart and all the surrounding areas, Spade, hey, come on over here, we have a big party. And it's a big celebratory week. Now, we don't know why. We don't know why Mary's there. We don't know if she's there to help in a certain capacity. It doesn't really matter, or merely she's just a guest, but it doesn't matter. But what does matter is she's obviously bothered. Are you with me? She's obviously bothered that they're about to run out of wine. She notices something, and she sees that there's about to be a shameful, embarrassing thing take place. The groom of this wedding is about to be embarrassed in front of everybody because it's over. The party's over. The groom has not taken care of things. And the groom, catch this, the groom, there's a lot of responsibility, and I kind of like it. It's really neat because they would prepare in a betrothal period for about a year. And the groom's responsibility was to build a house, find a place to live, make sure you're financially viable to take care, and you're going to show the bride and the family that you can take care of that girl. Are you with me? Some of y'all with daughters are going, that's all right, I'm okay with that. What if it's your responsibility as the groom and you're having a public party and this is not just like it's a little event. This is a public showing that I can be responsible to take care of her. At the end of this party, at the end of this betrothal period, will be the consummation of the marriage. The wedding is over, all these things. But what a public shame if you can't take care or provide as the groom. So whatever takes place, whatever reason, Mary is obviously bothered by this. Excuse me. The groom's job was to prepare. The groom's job was to provide furnishings, responsibility, and all of these things. So this week-long party is underway. Jesus and his followers are invited there, and his mom is there. And we see in verse 3, look at your Bible. See, when the wine was gone, what did Jesus' mother Mary do? She went and told Jesus, they have no more wine. And what he says, dear woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. Now, a couple of things here. There's a lot of really good stuff here. We don't know why Mary's bothered. We don't know why Mary is taking it upon herself to go to Jesus. Maybe she thinks there's something special about him. Maybe the virgin birth. Maybe she knew something a little different was with this guy. This guy's anointed. Okay? So here's the truth. So Mary sees this. The wine's about to be out. So she leaves the party. She goes and finds her son, Jesus, and says, hey, they're about to run out. It's about to be a problem. And Jesus says, woman, that ain't my problem. Say it like that. It's like, see if you're awake. But it reads like that, doesn't it? Woman? Yeah, some of you boys try that at your mom and see how that works out. Take the trash out. Woman? That ain't my problem. Why are you involving me? This ain't my problem. Let me clarify. That's not what he's saying. Jesus uses the word, it's called, the word is Gnai. It's the word, it means lady or madam or ma'am. Okay? And he says, my time has not come. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But I want to explain something that would take place here, because in this text, it's really cool, because Jesus' mother says, hey, she goes to him, there's a problem, we got to fix this. She obviously thinks maybe either naturally or supernaturally. We don't know if she wanted a miracle. We don't know if there's expectation of you, hey, snap fingers, do it, or hey, you're pretty handy, okay? You're kind of a pretty handy guy. Could you go get something, find something, track some people down, do something? Either way, I think we'd all would agree, she has expectation that Jesus is going to bring a remedy of some sort. Are you with me this morning? Now, wine was a staple drink in the ancient world. They made it from all kinds of fruit, mostly grapes. They had other fruit that they would use as well. But I need you to catch this because it ties in later. Almost everything, not all of it, there was a lot of things that would ferment in the ancient world that didn't have refrigeration. So to quench your thirst with water could be dangerous because the water wasn't really clean. But you also didn't want to have too much wine because the Jews were they're careful. They didn't want to get wasted and get drunk, and they didn't want to have a problem. So to become sick and to avoid being intoxicated, they would almost always dilute the water and the wine together. This is important. Let me explain this in just a minute. They'd even by thirds, or they would do it by tenths. That's not really the issue. That doesn't matter. But it would keep the water to be pure, and it would avoid others from getting drunk. Now, Mary notices that there's a problem. There's about to be a disgrace to the host of the party. She's not just worried for the host. She's worried about some other things that are taking place, but for whatever reason, she comes to Jesus, and he asks, why are you involving me? And he says this in not a disrespectful way, lady, ma'am, madam, the most important thing here is, with all joking aside, please understand, Jesus was not being disrespectful. He wasn't having a bad day, though he was fully God and fully man. He uses that same phrase in John 19 from the cross, when he's looking down on the cross as he's dying, and he sees John, who wrote this, and he's looking down at the cross, and he refers to his mother, and he says the same word, woman. He uses the same word in John 20:15, referring to Mary Magdalene after the resurrection, so he's not being disrespectful. He simply wants to know, why are you engaging me in this process? And he says something. If you're on your Bibles, please do it. Maybe it already is. He says, my hour or my time has not come. What does that mean and why does it matter? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because here's the thing. We know with clarity that Jesus is referring to the hour and the time as the cross. Now, just to make sure we're all on the same page, and I'm not trying to assume anything, here's a couple of references, because that's how Jesus talked about it. In John chapter 7, when they considered arresting him, and he says, my time and my hour has not come yet. John chapter 8, verse 20, in the scene with the adulterous woman, we'll get to that later. No one had arrested him, and he said, hey, my time or my hour had not come. John chapter 12, 3, after the triumphal entry of Jerusalem, this massive moment when say, my time or my hour had come. John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus, his soul is troubled, and he says to his followers, what am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour. It is for this hour that I have come. It is for this purpose that I was come to this planet. I came to live, but I came to die. Are you with me this morning? So he's using this term of this hour in this time, and he's at this big party, and it's not a mistake that as we were talking this morning, I don't think it's a mistake that his first sign and wonder is at a wedding. There's going to come another day when there's going to be another wedding. The marriage supper of the Lamb, when Jesus is the bridegroom, I mean for his bride, the church. Let that just settle on you for just a minute. So, I think of this because right now, please hear me, I get excited about this, but Jesus at this party, there's only a small group of people that are following him. Not everybody's in on this guy yet, other than John the Baptist, doing lots of preaching and teaching and saying, hey, this is the guy, he's the one, he's the word, he's the anointed one, he's the Lamb. Hey, look, there's the Lamb of God. He's taking away the sins of the world. It ain't about me, it's about him. Here he comes. But there's still a little following as they go to this city or this town for this wedding, and there's only a small group of followers. And what Jesus is doing, please picture this, his mind is already, and his divinity is already thinking to the cross. Now, anytime you hear a cross, please don't make it personal. We know the gospel, that he came, he lived, he died because of you and for you. Right, church? So when we think of that, this wedding party where he's saying, my time, it's not time yet. It's not time for me to reveal myself, because when this happens, it's going to start a process that we benefit for redemption, but it's going to cost him his life. It's powerful. So I just want you to see this. Mary leaves the party, goes, talks to Jesus. Jesus is asking, why me? Why do you want me to do this? A relatively low key group of people are the ones that are following. And this water to wine event is the first, church, hear me, the first eye-opening sign that will solidify publicly who Jesus is to those who are around him. We don't know as we move forward. We don't know her expectations, Mary's expectations, but she kind of bows out. Are you with me in verse 5? She kind of bows out. She basically comes to Jesus and says, hey, we got a wine problem. This is about to look really bad for the groom. Can you take care of it? Basically, he says, I don't understand why you're involved with me. And what she said is, oh, we're good. All right, so she goes over here and she drops it. She's done. Jesus is done. Mom, son, it's over. Let's go. It comes over here, and the expectation is to the servants, what does she say? Just do what he says. I'm not trying to single y'all out over here. Sorry. Oh, she leaves it. She leaves Jesus, full expectation that he's going to take care of it, and comes over here and says, hey, guys, or girls, could be servants too. Hey, whatever he says, do it. See y'all later. And goes back to the party. Was Mary after a miracle? We don't know. Was she wanting him to use natural skills and ability to find, or just go find more? We don't know. Was she wanting him to do a miraculous sign and wonder to fix the problem? We don't know. But again, are you with me this morning? Do we all agree here that you can hear my voice? We all agree. She's got expectation that he's going to handle it, right? Goes, tells those guys, do what he says. I'm out. Going back to the party. Now catch this. Look at verse 6 through 10. This is really good stuff here. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars. The kind, I love the Bible because it gives this on purpose. It gives this inclusion of detail of their purpose on purpose. The kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washings, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Picture, if you will, something the size, the Gatorade containers at football games, when they fill them all up just visual. Verse 7, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars full of water, so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did what he said. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, yet he did not realize from which it had come. But the servants knew. Then he called the bridegroom. Notice the bridegroom is called out in front of everybody and said, in a public way, everybody brings out the choice wine first and the cheaper wine later, but you the best till now. Real quickly, who is spared the embarrassment whole thing? The groom, right? Brought back everybody. Look what you've done. First of all, what Jesus does is clearly prove his deity. We already know in John chapter 1, 3 says that nothing was made that didn't come from him. Jesus was there from the beginning. He was the beginning of creation. So we know that he can do whatever he wants to. We know that he can create anything out of. And as we take a picture of some of these details here, I want to talk about the 6 stone jars. These were used for Jewish ceremonial washings. Now, why is this in there? Why is 6? Why doesn't it say containers? Why does John include the details of what these big water jars are for? Why? Inclusion shows these rituals associated with the old covenant are giving way to something great. The Old Testament is a shadow of what's to come in the new. The Old Covenant in the new. And Jesus comes. He's here. He's changed. This water was used for washing. Church, catch this. This washing that was good for cleansing externally, for worship preparatory things, has now been replaced with something greater. Are you with me this morning? I'm geeking out, spitting everywhere. You with me? It's awesome. He's up here. He does this, but here's what's powerful, and this is why it's awesome. External, internal. What the Jews would do is they would pull water from this big old cistern, and they would cleanse themselves to be right with God to come into worship. And what Jesus has done is he's filled those cisterns with wine, choice wine, the best. And it's profound. I'm going to talk about the servants in just a minute. And they filled it to the top, and it was something brand new. And I want you to see this, because what Jesus is going to do later, he's going to refer to wine as something else. It's going to be a littler container. It's going to be in a smaller container, something else that he's going to hold with his disciples, and he's going to talk about this wine, and it's going to be what? This is the blood of the new covenant. Are you with me this morning? This is the blood of the new covenant. It's not about washing up on the outside anymore. Please catch that. It's not about trying to cleanse and make yourself right with God. That old is gone. Jesus has come with something new. Jesus comes, and this is the beginning of his public ministry. As Jesus would refer to this choice wine out of this container that meant so much to every one of them. And now it's filled to the rim with the best. Who did Jesus use to carry out this miracle? Every time I read this story, I always think about it. I always think, you know, hey, be done, or go. Water to wine, and it's done, you know. Sorry, I'm being silly. But who did he include? Help me out in the story. Who did he include? Who did Mary go talk to say, hey, do what he says? Help me out. Who's with me? The servants, right? He goes to the servants, and he asks them to do what? Look at verse 7 and 8, excuse me. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars, those ceremonial jars that were about washing externally, get yourself right with God before you worship. Fill the jars with what? Water. So they filled them how full? Halfway? To the brim. So they're filled to the brim. Then he said, now draw some of it out, take it to the master, and they did so. So Mary and the servants and the disciples were all very clear of what's taking place here. These servants had no party. They're probably hired out. Maybe somebody brought them in. They know somebody who knows somebody. They've been brought here. They have no stake in this Jesus guy. Are you with me? I'm not saying they don't care. I'm saying, but they have nothing in this. Now, Mary, that's my son. If he doesn't come through, we got a problem. I don't know what's going on. But these servants, would you agree that they don't have a stake in what's taking place here? There's so many lessons here. I want you to see just this tangible lesson from the servants. Jesus asked them to do something that makes no sense. I just bored you with details earlier saying that they always diluted it. Now, I'm not that smart, but something's filled to the top. Ain't no room for nothing else. Are you with me? Some would say, we want to be very clear. Fill it to the top. I don't want anybody thinking that we're going to add something to there that could be like, oh, they added some choice wine to it. Wasn't really a miracle. That's not what I heard. Did you hear that kind of stuff? No. So the servants who are being told by Mary, do what he says. Hey, fill it up to the top. I guarantee you, I'm a little overanimated, I know. But I guarantee you they're walking and going, we don't do that. That's not what we do. Right? We don't fill it to the top. That's not protocols. We don't do that. But they did it. Can I ask you an aside moment or a side lesson this morning? Has Jesus ever asked you to do something that makes no sense? Have you pushed it away maybe because you think, I can't do that, God. I can't talk to this person. I can't forgive. I can't love. I can't do. I can't go. Nothing about that makes sense. The part that is convicting of me, this is on the whole, I could do a whole thing on the servants. We're talking about these servants. Sometimes we miss out on the goodness and the blessings of what Jesus wants to do in us because we don't obey because it doesn't make sense. Now, my wife can attest to this. I'm not that smart, but logically, I'm like, well, how is this going to, how are we going to fix this? How is this going to work? How are we going to do this? And I think of these servants, and I get convicted sometimes when I'm thinking, what has God called of me sometimes? That I just kind of push it off to the margin and say, that's kind of silly. He's not asking me to do that. He's not asking me to give up this. He's not asking me to serve. He's not asking me to go. He's not asking me to do this. And you know stories. Look at me, church. I know you hear this. You know stories of people in your life that have done ministry, gone on mission, asked for forgiveness, have family reconciliation, things that take place because somebody stepped in and said, I felt God was calling me do this, and I thought it was kind of silly, it didn't make sense, but I did it, and then I realized later, why? So, church, answer this question for your own soul. Has or is Jesus calling you to do something that makes no sense? That's not what I do, Jesus. That's not what I'm good at. That's not my comfort zone. That's not how I roll. And the answer to that question dictates whether we're really fans or followers. Followers do what they're told. Followers will obey. Followers will do this. And we don't know where these servants stood. They could have said, Jesus, you're crazy. Hey, Jesus, you're not our boss. Who's their boss? The banquet master. You're not our boss. You ain't the boss of me. We don't do it that way. But they did it. Jesus involved them as to let them know him. Let me say it again. Jesus involved them as to let them know him. Look at verse 9. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from. Underline this or just make a note. But the servants knew. There are times why I believe maybe this whole thing was just for the servants. I'm not saying that's true. I'm just saying sometimes I wonder. Obviously to spare the groom, but these servants knew. I wonder if the word and the testimony of Jesus began with the servants. Oh, I bet they told stories. But I bet they bored their neighbors. I bet they told everybody they came in contact with. They came in contact with and said, hey, we were there. Jesus' mom kind of came and talked to us about doing this stuff. It wasn't really her business to do that, but we were kind. We listened. She said, do what Jesus says. He's not our boss. The guy's our boss, but we did what he said. He said, fill it up to the top, which we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to fill it up to the top, but they're telling everybody else, hey, we filled them up to the top. We didn't leave water or wine ratio. We couldn't mix it in. It just did it, what he said. Said, go take some out, take it to the banquet master, and know what we thought in our minds, that this is going to be a disaster, because he's going to taste it, he's going to get mad at us, because we didn't do our job right, and so I can see them going and talking, and then all of a sudden, but the story changed, all of a sudden the story changed to this narrative of, yeah, he pulled it out, and he tasted it, it was the best wine, the kind that you bring out for the best of the party, all these things, and they begin to look to each other and say, this Jesus guy's something else, we know that Nathaniel, Andrew, Philip, these guys are believers, and they did this. Everybody at the party, guys, we talked to all our friends. Everybody was asking, where did the wine come from? Nobody knew, but we knew. Can you see how the testimony and the gospel, the good news of Jesus starts to ring out from a bunch of lowly guys serving drinks at a party? They testified what they saw. They testified what they encountered. What about us? I think about this, and I put myself on there. I said, when's the last time I've been going through a conversation with somebody? Man, Jesus called me to do something. It was crazy. Or, man, did you see what he did in this situation, what he's doing, all this stuff? Does the testimony of our life, does it flare out? This good news of the gospel of our hope and our Savior, have we told anybody? Man, the water we put in there was water. And now it's wine. Our boss didn't know where it comes from, but we knew. And just like that, church, just like that, followers of Jesus who know the whole story, testimony of one encounter with Jesus, being transformed by Jesus, began to share with the world. And now the bridegroom comes in. The bridegroom is brought up front and front center in front of everybody. Spare public shame, and I wonder if Mary's in the back going, yes. Didn't get embarrassed, no public shame, nobody's going to mock him, make fun of him. The bridegroom is celebrated, comes up to the front. In this miracle, all of these things take place to point to the deity and the power and the goodness and the grace of Jesus. And it's not just that it would terminate on him, church, hear this. It's not so that people would go, "Woo, man, that Jesus, you're good." It was not for that. Look at verse 11, and we're almost done. Verse 11 says, what Jesus did in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he would reveal his glory, and his disciples believed him. After this, they went to Capernaum. It's almost like this editorial comment at the end of this miracle, like, hey, here's what happened. After this, verse 12, they went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. So there's three words, if you like to underline stuff, in verse 11, signs, glory, and believe. These are three powerful words as we land the plane on the sermon. The first is signs. It's actually interesting that the Bible never calls this like miracle. It's a sign. It's something to point to something. I don't care if it's a road sign, a street sign, some sort of thing. A sign is designed to point, to show, and direct. So this was the first sign at this wedding. Jesus to reveal his glory. There's your second word. But I love this quote from E.A. Carson. When we think about the signs and the miracles and the wonders, Jesus' miracles are never simply displays of his power. They're not conjuring tricks to impress the masses, but they're signs, significant displays of power that point beyond themselves to a deeper reality that could be perceived without the eyes of faith. So it's not about just people going, wow, that Jesus is awesome, or for people to think, yeah, Jesus is good. Hey, look at me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one. That is right and that is true. But the whole point of these is that they want people to believe. The sign in the text is all about, church, revealing the glory of Jesus. God's glory, God's radiance, God's holiness, his infinite worth, his infinite value and perfection is all personified in Jesus. And changing the water to wine is no doubt amazing. But what is more amazing, and the whole point of this book, I said this from the very beginning, the whole point of this book, all of these miracles, everything that is included, John tells me the purpose of all that we studied was that people believe in him and have life. Is that somebody in this room or my voice is going to get shook up. That somebody that's following Jesus is saying, man, Jesus is awesome. I'm not really following him. I'm just kind of a fan of him. I'm doing religious things, but I'm not really following. I'm not really passionate about him. Who he is doesn't really matter. It doesn't change my life. My prayer is that people that don't know Christ, they know about him, but in the end, they won't be with him because they don't believe and they haven't given their life and their faith and their trust in him, that they might say, man, I want that Jesus. I want to follow that Jesus. That a simple miracle in this book, this first sign and wonder, would point to this God made flesh, came to die. But the point in the third word of verse 11 is, yes, signs that reveal his glory. And look at the result of the disciples. Those closest, what happened to them? These are the followers. These are the closest ones. What? They believed. To me, let me say this, I'm sweating everywhere, but to me, this really seems like a word, like it almost would make more sense in this book if all of a sudden, like people from the masses would start showing up. Man, everybody's believing in Jesus. He's awesome. He did this magic trick. It's cool. Who are the only ones in the story that connected the dots? Servants? We don't know where it came from, but we know what we did. That guy did it. Who believed? According to the text, those rugged fishermen that left everything and followed Jesus. Would you say they already believe? Because they're there, they're following him. I picture them sitting around the table, talking. This event happens, and for the rest of their life, because they've visibly seen testimony of their Messiah, says they believed. They saw the signs that revealed the glory of God, and they believed. Church, I don't know where we're all at today, but here's the thing. This remarkable event, this event at this wedding, that God is revealing who he is. These disciples, these lowly fishermen were transformed. They become bold witnesses of Jesus' unmatched power and his goodness. And we're going to see the story go on. We're going to see this more as we go through this text. And we're going to see things change. And these guys are following behind him. And they're seeing this. And they're going to see them all the way to the arrest, to the betrayal, to the crucifixion. And they're following and they're believing. So church, here's the deal. In 2021 in Alton, Texas, how does that land on you? Because my fear is what I've done. You know what I've done? I yawn at this. I do. I look at this and go, Jesus is awesome. He made a miracle. It's cool. We tell our children, you know what? We tell our children that. We teach our kids about how Jesus did this thing and he's God. We should all follow him. And I wonder sometimes, us as adults, if maybe what Jesus wants to do through the glory of his scriptures here and showing us who he is, that we could go, wow, we blow away, to not be acclimated, to not be comfortable, to not be religious, none of that stuff matters, but to believe and have life. I say this so often, and I mean it, and I'm not trying to be crap. Not just to believe, pray a prayer, get dunked, live our life, hope we don't go to hell when we die. It doesn't work that way. We can believe and try those things, but it doesn't work that way. We believe and we follow. Our life shows fruit of that. We believe and we follow, and we say, he's the one. He's the one. He's the one. We talk in our testimony, part of our life, the way we live, our conversation is we're ushering people into this story of Jesus. Messiah. He died on the cross for my sins. He bled out for me. It was my sin. It was for me. And I wonder, this tiny little village in a part of the world, 2,000 years ago, was the first of many signs that would point to the Messiah to prove, to reveal, and people would believe, and it would turn into masses and thousands, even to what we believe now, of one promised in the Old Testament, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the King of Israel. He has come. His name is Jesus. And he's not wanting us to wash ourselves on the outside to be made right, to be clean and come before him. No, he wants to transform us from the inside out. That's why those Jewish cisterns were included. And my prayer today, church, is this. Is I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you know Jesus or not, but I'm asking you this. Has he transformed you, and is your life marked by that? This miracle is to point to that. Would you pray with me? Before we sing, I just want to give you a second just to, in your own heart, to respond. I'm not going to ask you to do anything, but church, I would be remiss if we didn't just take a moment to let the weight of this text, the weight of the Spirit of God land on us. I feel like I'm a lawyer trying to present evidence of his greatness, of who God is and how great he is. But I just want to present the evidence to you this morning through the Word of God of this promised, proven Messiah. And my prayer is that we would see, every head bowed, eye closed, that we would see through eyes of faith, that we would see ourselves clearly, not with any religious assumptions, but if you're an unbeliever, that you would hear his voice and that maybe the Spirit would settle on you and he would draw you to himself. Maybe curiosity would turn into faith and belief. And to the follower, to those in the room that you believe you know Jesus, that you've given your life to Christ and you say you're a follower of Christ, that maybe that this small, miraculous event that happened 2,000 years ago would rattle you a little. Maybe a lot. Church, hear this. Please don't miss this. There's a greater wedding coming. A greater marriage feast is coming. When Jesus himself is the bridegroom and he comes to gather his church, he comes to gather his bride. The bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is going to take care of things. Do you know him? Are you following him? Just take a second. Just let it rest on you. Respond as it leads today. Father, we're grateful today. As we're about to sing and we're going to proclaim your goodness, God, I thank you for your word. I pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would begin with me, that you would shake me up a little bit, that I would not yawn at these things, that I would not push them to the side as these religious stories that are good for kiddos, And I pray that if there's anybody in this room that's with me that needs to be revitalized, that needs to be overwhelmed with your magnitude of who you are, I pray that your spirit would settle on them. I pray that this Sunday morning in September would not be just a good old come worship and sit and listen and leave, but there are souls in the room that could be saved as a result. There are souls in this room today that need to be reminded of what it means to follow you. There are souls in this room to remember that this Jesus is not a figment of our imagination, a story, that you are God, that you have come. You sometimes call us to do things that don't make sense. You've called us to follow. And you're going to come again. We thank you for your death, for your resurrection, for paying for our sins, for shedding your blood for us. For without that, we have no hope. And I pray that these seeds of the gospel would be scattered today as we leave this place, as we sing a song of redemption. And that followers in this church can't help but tell the story of who Jesus is to them. We thank you. We praise you. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. We ask in your name.